So I've started a new sermon series in the book of Acts. We're calling it The After Effects of Easter. And the purpose of it, the point of this sermon series, is to remind us of what has happened in the world as a result of the Easter event. This shockwave that went out. If you were here last week, we were kind of using the analogy of an earthquake that has an epicenter. The epicenter was in Jerusalem, and from there, kind of just spread, and the shockwaves kept going out. And now the analogy broke down in that as an earthquake in the epicenter is the strongest, when you reach the edges of that shockwave, it's not as strong, unlike what is actually happening within the church. It started very strong in the epicenter of Jerusalem, as we'll read in this story, but that shockwave did not lose its power as the gospel went forth, as people began to preach and teach about and bear witness to all that Jesus had done. And that shockwave has not lost its power even to this very day. And that's something I want to remind us of as we go through this portion of Acts, is the same, as I said last week, the same Spirit that empowered the ministry of Jesus, empowered the ministry of the disciples, is the Spirit that empowers us as well. And so we need to make sure we don't lose sight of the fact that even when it seems like, boy, it doesn't seem that powerful here and where I live, that's our eyes seeing that. That's not reality. That same Spirit is still changing people's lives and performing miracles in many ways. So I want to just remind us of this shockwave, what the Easter event created, the after effects of Easter. And if you were here last week, this is a refresher. If you weren't, this may be new information, but I think it's important because this is the thread that runs through the entire storyline of the book of Acts. That after the Easter event, this new age of salvation began. Jesus instituted something new. He called it the new covenant in his name. That's what the supper was all about, this festival, this commemoration that they were told to celebrate, the most holy one of Passover. When Jesus was with his disciples, he transformed that to this new covenant, this new age of salvation. The Old Testament or the Old Covenant was leading up to this moment. I read for you Isaiah. Isaiah was prophesying about this moment, this new age of salvation that would come through the Messiah, and Jesus claimed to be him. And so the New Testament, or New Covenant is really what the word is where we find this new age of salvation that's happening. And Jesus is saying, you guys are going to take what you've just seen, and you're going to take it to the world around you. And tell people that salvation is found in me, in Jesus. And as we'll see, that's exactly what takes place right after chapter 1 of the book of Acts. So this new age of salvation has come. This is an after effect of the Easter event and continues to go forward even to this very day. The other after effect of Easter is the Holy Spirit now empowers the church. We saw that last week in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus tells him to stay in Jerusalem because he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Now that happens in chapter 2, but we are going to skip that for today because we're going to come back to that in May. So you just have to trust me that the Holy Spirit's come in chapter 2. And so what we're going to see as I share some stories, we're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit able to do? What can he accomplish through these ordinary guys we call the disciples? Are they even going to come close to the stuff that Jesus did? And what we see as an after effect of the Easter event, this shockwave that goes throughout the world, is all happening through the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that brought life back to Jesus that was experienced on that Easter morning, that he was not in that grave but was alive. That is the same Spirit that now empowers the church. The other after effect of Easter that runs through this storyline of Luke Acts, if we put those together, Luke writing this, is that the after effect, the shockwave that goes and resounds throughout the world, is that this group we call the church, these Jesus followers that have banded together, that have become what is known as the church, is bearing witness to what took place in Jerusalem and ultimately bearing witness to the story of redemption that God began writing. And we got to go all the way back to Genesis for that. We are bearing witness to that truth, that God is in the process of bringing about redemption that culminated in his Son, that redemption is found in his name and in his name alone. And now you, church, are going to bear witness to all I have done and all I'm going to do, because God is in the process of redeeming all of creation. So when you get to the end of the Bible in Revelation, you are put back into a garden. We begin in a garden. Things didn't turn out so well there. And we end in a garden. Things are going to turn out a lot better because Jesus said, I am going to make all things new. That whole story of redemption is what we, the church, are bearing witness to. And so it encompasses the fact that, where did we come from? What is our origin? Where are we going? Why is the world so messed up? We are bearing witness to answers to those questions. And there's things in our lives that no one can change except for Jesus. And we'll see that in this story. And I hope as I get through this message, you'll see that as well in your own life. So we're going to fast forward from chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Peter addresses the crowd. He preaches a sermon there. He preaches a message explaining to them what in the world is going on. He actually quotes from the Old Testament, the book of Joel. And we find out that God is adding to the number daily. In fact, those who accepted his message that he preached were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. After that, Holy Spirit coming and Peter preaching that message. And from that point on, we see the church gathering together, sharing life together. When they say they're eating meals together, that's a way of saying they're sharing life together. They're focusing on the apostles' teaching. That's why they're gathering together, to hear about what Jesus did. And so they're taking the Old Testament, as Peter did in his message of taking Joel and explaining that to people and saying, here's what God has been doing and what God's going to do. Of course, sharing their stories about the ministry they experienced with Jesus, focused on prayer, praying for each other, observing the Lord's Supper. They're getting together and they're having communion together to remember and to be reminded of this grace that is found through the sacrificial death of Jesus and then the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So that's what they're doing. When we find them in chapter 3, we're going to be following around Peter and John only, but as part of the church, there's, as you go through Acts, all of what I've just said is happening. So Peter and John, who were Jews, still doing the Jewish thing of going to the temple for prayer. You went to the temple multiple times a day for prayer. They kept doing that, and they just brought into their faith, gathering together on that first day that Jesus rose again with the church. And so, but we're going to read here in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 16, is that story. A story of Peter and John going to the temple, and then something amazing takes place. Something that makes you think, is Jesus still around? Because this kind of stuff was happening when Jesus was walking around, but he's gone. And yet we're still seeing some of these things take place. How is that possible? So Acts chapter 3 begins this way. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So this guy, and Luke is pointing out, which will become important as we read on, from birth, was born crippled, could not walk. And so somebody brought him to the temple, and you went up a bunch of steps, and he was positioned there to beg. That's how he survived. Part of Jewish piety was giving alms to the poor. And so that was the best place to go, because if they're a pious Jew and everybody wanted to look pious, I might make some money that day. So they put him there. From birth, everybody must have known this guy. Luke is saying, from birth, we know that he was crippled. He was probably there every day, because if he didn't go, he didn't get any money from anybody, and he didn't eat. And so he's at his normal place. Everybody probably knows who he is, recognize him, passing by. Maybe somebody are throwing him some change or whatever, giving him some money. And let's see what happens when John and Peter meet him. When he saw, he, the beggar, saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. And I'm just imagining that. How many people probably didn't even look at this guy? You know, if you don't want to do something, you don't make eye contact with the person. I'm outside in my yard doing some yard work, and when people walk by me, I like stare at them. I'm waiting for them to make eye contact with me so I can wave. And you wouldn't believe how many people are just like, they don't even look at me. Because when you look at somebody, you make eye contact, something's going to happen. They're supposed to wave to me, and he's probably asking people, trying to make eye contact with them, and just saying, oh, can you give me something? Can you give me something? Can you give me something? And Peter and John look straight at him, and he tells him, Peter says, look straight at us. And it says, so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. He's probably thinking, all right, get some money, eat again today. Wonderful. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He's looking right at him, and Peter says, I have no money to give you. And I wonder what this guy was thinking. Now, I believe that Peter and John, probably people knew who these guys were, because later in the Acts, they're brought before the Sanhedrin, the officials, and like, we know these guys were with Jesus, but they're a bunch of ordinary guys, so we don't know how they're doing what they're doing. So I think people knew them, but I just wonder what was going through this guy's mind when he makes eye contact and Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold to give you, but what I do have is even better. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he gets up for the first time in his entire life, and he stands straight up. Actually, it says he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Obviously, that seems to be a consistent response. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Everybody knew this guy from birth, Luke said. He has got his spot probably at the temple, and everybody remembers seeing him. Maybe they gave him some money one day. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they tried to stop making eye contact with him because he was there every single day. And now they see this dude walking and running around and jumping up and down and praising God. People are amazed. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. They're now inside the temple into a larger area, and this giant crowd is gathering. Where have you heard this story before? Somebody that can't walk, can't see, can't hear, gets healed, and this giant crowd begins to gather. Does that sound familiar in any way? No? Yes. No. Are you awake? Yes. Okay. Yeah, sure it does. You read about that if you began in the book of Luke, which is what you were supposed to do, and read all through Acts. You read about that when Jesus was walking around, healing people left and right, and a crowd gathering, and Jesus explaining to them what they just witnessed. But Jesus is gone. He's ascended. He sits at the right hand of God. And yet we are hearing this same story. This man who was lame from birth is walking around. A crowd gathers, except it's not around Jesus this time. It's around Peter and John. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Peter is now pointing them away from what they just did towards Jesus, towards the one who is really responsible for this miracle, for enabling this man to walk. And Peter, seeing a crowd, takes an opportunity that most preachers would do, and he starts preaching a sermon. And he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers," that was language every Jew would have understood. That's hearkening all the way back to Moses in the book of Exodus when God reveals himself to Moses. That language is used all throughout the Old Testament, and now Peter is connecting that with what they just saw, this man being healed. And he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." This miracle has taken place through Jesus. This Jesus, now a crowd is gathered. They just witnessed something amazing. They are all ears. And Peter has them where he wants them. And he says, I don't know if I would lead with what Peter says next. "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, and though he decided to let him go, you disowned the Holy and Righteous One." Now, I'm obviously emphasizing. It doesn't say that in the Bible. I don't know if that's how it worked or not, but I'm just thinking Peter just doesn't pull any punches here. He explains to them what they've just witnessed and why it was possible for him and John, a bunch of regular dudes, how it was possible for them to tell this guy who's been lame from birth to get up and start walking around. "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. And you disowned him, the Holy and Righteous One." Again, he's using language straight out of the Old Testament that was connected to Yahweh or God, "and asked that a murderer be released to you, Barabbas," who they said, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this." Here's that after effect of Easter. They are bearing witness to the events of that day. The events of that day were culminating for a long time. And now Peter is saying, we are witnesses to the fact that though you killed the author of life, he is not dead. He's alive. And because of the fact that he is alive, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know, you looked at him every single day you came into this temple, this man was made strong. He could walk. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, Peter goes on to explain in his message. I don't have it up here for you, but let me just read it. "What they've witnessed by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites," this is still Peter preaching, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. And now he gives them the opportunity to respond. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." What you've just witnessed, your response should be to repent of your sin, to turn from your rebellious ways and embrace this Jesus who has just raised this man who couldn't walk and believe in him. And when you do that, times of refreshing, some Old Testament type imagery, will come. The after effect of Easter is not that the power and ministry of Jesus left with him. What we've just witnessed through our reading is that the same authority Jesus had over something like being crippled. I mean, we don't have, in our technology today, we can give people different ways to help them walk, prosthetics if they don't have legs. We can do some things, and technology has helped us, but the authority that Jesus gave over, the authority that Jesus had over the sickness and ailments of this world, apparently he has now just given to his disciples in order to show, bear witness to, the fact that you can find redemption in Jesus' name. And so that you will believe it, I say, get up and walk. And that's what he did. Jesus did the same thing. When they brought a man to him, I think this was the story where they lowered him down out of, they took some ceiling tiles out and they dropped this dude that was crippled his whole life down. Put him before Jesus because by faith he believed Jesus could heal him. And his friends did. And so they wanted to get him in front of Jesus. And so Jesus, with this crowd there at this home, says, would it be easier for me to tell this man his sins are forgiven or to tell him to get up and walk? Well, obviously it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. How do they know? But Jesus said, so that you know that I have the power to forgive sin, I tell you, pick up your mat, get up, and walk out of here. And that's what he did. What Peter and John are trying to show this crippled beggar, that what he has just experienced, what all these other people have just witnessed, is that Jesus has the power to forgive your sins, to make you whole, so that you can experience redemption. The same authority Jesus had, Jesus has now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, extended it to his disciples. And the same power that was active in Jesus' ministry, that when Jesus said, get up and walk, Peter and John just did it. Now, that's one story among many of the miracles that we see happening in the book of Acts, and miracles I've heard people tell. I've never witnessed somebody actually get healed. But I've had friends who have. Those stories are not prominent in the United States of America, but I want to suggest something to you in just a minute of the kind of healing that it seems like we may need, and the fact that the Spirit still has the power to heal us in a lot of ways. What Peter and John said is belief in Jesus' name is not simply to make you walk again, but it also provides you a way to have your sins forgiven, a way for you to experience grace and mercy, a way for you not to be under condemnation any longer. The guilt that weighs you down can be gone because in Jesus' name, you can have forgiveness of sins. And so that you might believe this, Peter and John tell this guy, get up and walk. Very, very similar story to what Jesus did. The power of Jesus' ministry is not gone. The power of that Holy Spirit is not gone, but in fact is alive and well. And Peter and John just displayed that. The reason that they could say, get up and walk in Jesus' name is because they know and they believe and they are bearing witness to the fact that Jesus himself did that very thing. When everybody thought he was dead, he got up and he walked out of that grave. And because he did that, there is power in his name. We've sung about that. Because Jesus has the power to defeat sin and Satan and death itself, Peter and John speak in Jesus' name, and they also see this supernatural work of God take place. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit that enabled this man to get up and walk. There is no magic formula. It's not simply saying, in Jesus' name, do X, Y, or Z. It took this man's faith. in the power of Jesus through the power of Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit to give him the ability to walk again. And this is where I think we in the United States of America struggle with understanding the power that exists in the name of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. We in this country have oftentimes put a lot of emphasis on what we call the sinner's prayer. I remember as a kid, we were supposed to pray that prayer. And I did every year at church camp, but some years it just didn't take. Or that's what it seemed like. Because it wasn't in those special words. There are people that have experienced a supernatural work of God, and all they could do was cry. Just listen to a podcast that was highlighting Chuck Colson's story. If you remember Chuck Colson, he was a part of the whole Watergate scandal when President Nixon was the president, and his life got transformed. And he remembered being in this guy's house. He had just become a Christian, this other guy, and he's like, what's wrong with this dude? I need to find out what's going on in his life. He knew pressure was mounting on him and his responsibility with Watergate. He goes to this guy's house, and this guy says, Chuck, can I pray for you? Chuck's like, no, I don't need that right now. But as Chuck says himself in his story, he sat in his car in that guy's driveway, and he could not move. He couldn't drive his car because he couldn't see because he was crying so hard. In that moment, God changed his life. And his life and his legacy of what happens when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of somebody still has a profound effect. That shockwave still goes throughout all of this world, actually, through the Breakpoint ministry that he started. There is no magic formula. It is your faith combined with a supernatural work of God. It's unexplainable. I don't know how it happened in my own life. One minute I was this way, one minute I was a different way. You can ask my family, you can ask my friends. It was obvious. There was some kind of supernatural work of God, and I cannot explain it to you. I didn't do these five steps, and then this will happen. It's just something God did in my life. The Holy Spirit has the power to change your life. Now, I, as I said, have not witnessed a physical healing. But I want to throw this question out to you because I see a lot of struggles within the church in the United States of America. Struggles that the Holy Spirit still has the power to heal you from. I read an article, or I referenced some data last week for you. And the data said that for the first time in all of history in the United States of America, membership in a church is at an all-time low. It has dropped below 50% of people that are members at a church. Now, I think that's probably obvious to a lot of us. The church just isn't as full as it used to be. And we look around our world and you just wonder, in our country, and we just wonder what in the world is going on. And we can begin to operate under the assumption that I guess God is maybe not working as powerfully where I live, where we are. And here's what I think about that article. Sorry, Jody, I'll clean that up. We act like the Holy Spirit of God has changed in some way. That number, that statistic, does not change one bit the Spirit's ability to change somebody's life. And I want to suggest to you the struggle that we see a lot in the United States of America is not necessarily lots of physical ailments. We still have them, yes. But there's a lot of stories coming in and out of my office about some very deep wounds that people have not been healed from. We are dealing with, in the United States of America, an epidemic of depression and anxiety. Things that are debilitating to people, but you can't see it. It's not something physical. There's not somebody laying here on the ground every day, lame and can't walk. But there's a lot of you and friends and family that you have that walk into churches with wounds that I can't see that you need to be healed from. There's relationships that are so broken, you're convinced it's never going to turn around. There's addiction issues that are so strong, people think I will never break free from this. There are so many people operating in our little spheres of influence, our family and friends, who have deep wounds. And I want to ask you the question, do you believe that the Holy Spirit can heal you from those deep wounds? The wounds that I cannot see, the wounds that you are carrying with you from your childhood maybe, these things that constantly creep up in your life that tell you that you're not good enough, you're not worth it, God hasn't really forgiven you, that tell you all kinds of lies, and before you know it, you start believing them. Anxiety that it keeps you from experiencing the things you really want to experience with friends and with family. The depression that you hide oftentimes, the masks that you wear. I can't see those wounds. I hear about them oftentimes in my office. And as much as I would love to just remedy that problem, I don't have the power to do it. There's only one person that can change your life. There's only one person that can heal those wounds. His name is Jesus. Peter says to this crowd, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah must suffer. We are bearing witness to what Jesus has done. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." If you are walking around with those wounds, I want to let you know that God can heal them through the power of his Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that made that crippled man walk again can come into your life and can heal you. The wounds that you've hidden, the things that you say, I can never be healed from this, you're not giving God enough credit in what he can do through his Holy Spirit. You have friends and you have family members that you know this is their story. If you want to see their lives change, talk to them about Jesus. The same Holy Spirit that made that crippled man walk is the same Holy Spirit that lives within you and me. That same Holy Spirit that is empowering the church for the ministry of redemption so that times of refreshing from the Lord can come. Wouldn't you love to experience that refreshing? Only God can bring it, and it's a supernatural work of his Holy Spirit. And it's through our faith and our belief that he can begin that process of healing. God did that in my life, and it was a process, but it was a supernatural work. I didn't use any kind of magic formula. I just said, God, I need you. I'm not enough to fix these things in my life. This heart of stone that I have, I need you to make it new again. And he did that. And he can do it in your life. And I believe in the same way that he can make that lame man walk again, he can heal that wound that you have that none of us can see. He can do it in your life. He can do it in your friends, and he can do it in your family's life. And he can do it in that relationship that you think is broken forever. And he can do it in so many different ways that we just don't think about anymore. And I think we need to, as the church, recapture the after effects of Easter, that Holy Spirit that we just read about doing this amazing thing. I mean, imagine seeing that happen. That same Holy Spirit is working in us right now. right here. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you for what you give us in this life through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, it is through the powerful name of Jesus that we can experience salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. God, I know that there are people who have come here this morning, people who are watching at home that need your healing, Lord. God, and I pray in the name of Jesus that they would experience that. I pray that they would surrender themselves to you and give all that they are to you. And that as they repent and turn from rebellion, they might embrace the grace and mercy that Jesus has to offer, the forgiveness of sin, the relinquishing of the guilt we feel, those wounds we are carrying. Jesus can heal them. And I pray you would. Lord, I think there's people in our family, people in our friend groups that need this healing to come. God, help us to be emboldened to tell them about Jesus, to talk to them about the one person, the only one who can bring that refreshing that they so desperately want. Our country, Lord, is in desperate need. And we know, as the church, we are bearing witness to this truth, that Jesus is the only one that can provide that healing. Lord, I pray that we might experience that refreshing here in our lives, people in this room right now, watching at home right now, that we would experience that this refreshing in our own country, Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you and give you all that we are, so that you might transform and change each one of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close this morning by singing a song called Come to the Altar. And you don't have to do this, but if you feel like you just need somebody to pray for you and you feel like you need this healing, I want to invite you to come to the altar. I'll be up here, and I'd love to pray with you for you. If you don't want to do that because you're just not comfortable doing that, please contact me. Please, if you're in a life group, talk to somebody in your life group. If you're sitting at home and you're watching this and God's been speaking to you, please reach out to me. Because I believe in what I've just said. I believe the Holy Spirit, His power, can heal you. If you need that this morning, the altar is open to you. Let's stand and sing, O Come to the Altar.